This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so here is the title of our series that we are studying, and it is the Epistle to the Hebrews, and this is part 12. Now, in part 12, we are going to look at why Jesus is greater than Moses. That's what the author addresses in this next portion. Why Jesus is greater than Moses. Remember, we've studied and he explained why Jesus was greater than angels, and we saw why he needed to explain that. Well, today we're going to see why he needs to explain that Jesus is also greater than Moses. And so the portion that we're going to study, begin to look at that, is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now, we'll read that in a moment. And also, we're going to continue with that next week, because I doubt very much that I'm going to get through it all today, but rather take our time and get the most out of it than try and rush through it just for the sake of doing it. That's why it's Bible study. Amen. And so, because we've had such a lengthy break, what I'm going to do is just very briefly, or as brief as I can, just do a quick little review of what we have studied so far. And this is just to get us back into that mode, just remind us what we've looked at in the last 11 parts. And of course, you're welcome to go back to those and check them out anytime. But we want to do that today, just a quick little review to get us back in and to get our minds back on where we are, so we can see when he begins explaining about why Jesus is greater than Moses, so it can make better sense to us. All right, so here's a quick review. There are, I think, 7 main points in all the 11 parts that we've studied. And so these points are going to come up on the screen so that you can follow along with me. So here's what we did in part 1. This was our introduction. And in part 1, in essence, as summary, we looked at the fact that the Epistle to the Hebrews was written around 65 AD. And although the author is unknown and is not mentioned, I personally believe that it was the Apostle Paul. And I'll actually do a teaching on that, just on that alone, at some point, and I'll show you why I say it's Paul. And I believe I'll be able to give you some evidence as to why I believe it was Paul. I just think he chose not to mention himself because of how he was seen at the time. And, you know, he wanted to focus on ministering to the people more than anything else. And so, thirdly, we saw that this epistle was written to a Jewish community of believers living outside of Israel. And most Bible scholars believe it was Greece. Some say it could have been Italy, but I think we can safely assume that it was Greece, because he uses the Septuagint version to show them the references from Scripture, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so it was written to a Jewish community of believers. Now, in this community, most of them were believers in Jesus, but there were some who wanted to hold on to their traditions, wanted to hold on to Judaism, but still embrace salvation in Jesus. Some of them wanted to go back to law because of persecution and, you know, rejection, to avoid rejection by family. And some decided to mix law with grace, which sadly most of the church today seems to do, is mix law with grace. And so because of that, the Apostle Paul addresses all the different issues that he does. But we mustn't lose sight that this epistle was written to a Jewish community. So to understand it properly, to understand it adequately, we need to put ourselves in their position and see ourselves as a Jewish person who lived under the law, who related to God by the law of Moses, and now has received salvation in Jesus. And then lastly, we saw that the author uses the Old Testament scripture to confirm new covenant realities. And he does that because it's a Jewish audience. So he wants to show them from the very scriptures that they grew up with, that they're familiar with, that, hey, you know, here it is. It actually spoke about Jesus, and here's the reality, who's Jesus. And so we covered that in part 1. Then we move on to part 2, or the second portion at least, which is part 2 in this case, that we looked at, and here it is on the screen. We looked at the revelation and the preeminence of Jesus. This is what Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3 basically focused on, if you remember that. And some of the points that we saw there is that, for example, that from Adam to Jesus, progressive revelation. There was progressive revelation. Not everything was revealed. Everything in the Old Testament was revealed in part. It was progressive, slow revelation. And this is why no one fully understood God's plan of redemption in the Old Testament. Then secondly, we saw that when Jesus came, eventually, God's plan was fully revealed in Jesus. So there was no more progressive revelation. It all came to its fullness when Jesus came. Thirdly, we saw that Jesus is supreme and preeminent. He is above all things. And that's important to know because of what the Jewish people used to revere and see as preeminent. And then we also saw that redemption is only found in Jesus. There is no other way to be redeemed. And then lastly, the entire Old Testament, of course, we see points to Jesus. And we looked at all the evidence here. We looked at all the scriptures. These were all extensive studies. And so we're just basically refreshing on that. So that was our second portion that we studied. Then in the third portion, which is parts 3 and 4 of the series, and here's the points here, we studied the attributes of Jesus's preeminence. So firstly, the author explains the revelation and the preeminence of Jesus. Then he goes on to explain specific attributes of Jesus's preeminence. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, which is parts 3 and 4 in our series. And some of the things that were covered there, for example, is that Jesus, we saw, is God's first heir in line. We are co-heirs with him, but he's the first heir in line. Then also we saw that he is the creator of all things. And then thirdly, that he radiates the glory of God. Fourthly, we saw that he's the exact image and impression of God himself. And then also we saw that he sustains and maintains all creation by the word of his power, as scripture said. And then also we saw that his sacrifice is the basis of salvation. Without his sacrifice, we could not be redeemed. And then lastly, he sits at God's right hand, triumphant and at rest. And so because of his finished work, we can also rest in his finished work. Now these are summary points, remember, but we've covered them extensively in these parts. So if you missed any of these, I strongly suggest you go and take a look at these. Remember, this is Bible study. This is why we're doing this here. And so that was the third portion or aspect that we looked at. Then the fourth aspect that we looked at in the series, which it was part 5, 6, 7, and 8. It took 4 parts for us to cover this. And here it is here. The fact that Jesus is superior to angels. That's in essence what the author wanted to bring across and explain to this Jewish community of mostly believers. And we see that from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 to 14, which is the end of that chapter. And it took us 4 parts to, you know, unveil all of this. And so some of the things that we saw there is that, you know, we explained what angels are, because some people are not exactly sure. And in the times there in Jewish tradition, they had a very different view of what angels are. And so we looked at what angels are. Then also we looked at the Jewish view of angels, because in those times they had, as I said, very different view of angels. And those beliefs, those views that they had, gave birth to mysticism and Gnosticism, as we see historically. And, you know, some of the things that, for example, that they, the views that they had about angels was that they saw them as the highest ranking beings next to God. So they wouldn't see Jesus that way. This is why he needed to clarify that. Also, they viewed angels as mediators between God and man. And as we know, there's only one mediator between God and man. It's Jesus. But in the Old Covenant, they saw angels fulfilling that role. And the reason why they did that is because the Old Covenant at least was delivered by angels to Moses. This is why they felt that there must be mediators between God and man. Then also we saw that in his humanity, Jesus was lower than angels, as are we. And remember, I know that this is a point of controversy in Christendom, but the fact of the matter is that we looked at scripture there, and I showed you clearly that we are lower than angels in our humanity while we are here on earth. And I know sometimes people say, well, what about Elohim? Because Elohim, it says that we're a little lower than Elohim. But then I showed you from the original Hebrew and ancient Aramaic, how Elohim does not exclusively refer to the triune God only. It can also refer to angels. It can refer to rulers and all these different other designations. And so from that, I showed you that that's a misunderstanding that has been taught incorrectly. And then also we saw that angels are God's servants, not ours. They help us at God's command, at God's instruction. And I know that, again, there's a teaching that says, you know, that we can instruct and command angels and release them and do this and do that. No, angels are not at our command. They are at God's command, and they do God's work to help us and for us. Praise God for that. Then also we saw that angels are fellow servants with us. And so that covered the aspect that Jesus is superior to angels. Then in our fifth section, the fifth aspect that we looked at, it's here on the screen now, we looked at how the author encourages us, encourages this community not to neglect their salvation in Jesus. Why? Because it was easy for them to do that because of the fact that they had grown up under the law and they had the peer pressure and they were wanting to go back to law. Some of them wanted to hold on to some of the Jewish traditions and rituals. Some of them wanted to mix law and grace instead of just embracing grace. And so because of that, that would cause them to neglect their salvation. And of course, as you know, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can reject it. And so because he didn't want them to make that horrible mistake, he then explains why they shouldn't neglect their salvation. And that we found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which is part 9 of our series. And what were the three reasons that he covered, essentially, as far as not neglecting your salvation? Well, number one, because of legalism. Don't neglect your salvation because of legalism, because of law, because of wanting to go back to law, wanting to hold on to law, wanting to mix law and grace. He said no. And then, of course, we looked at this extensively. And then the second reason was because of consequence. Why? Because if you reject salvation in Jesus, there's no going back. You can't undo that. And so you are eternally damned if that's what that were to happen. And then thirdly, because of all the supernatural confirmation that God had made known to us. The miracles of Jesus, the miracles of the apostles, all the different supernatural things that God did to confirm and verify that salvation is only found in Jesus. And so the author is basically saying to them, remember the miracles, signs, and wonders that you've seen through Jesus, through his apostles, through the new covenant. That alone should tell you, you shouldn't neglect salvation. And so that was the fifth aspect of that we covered in the series. Then we moved on to the sixth aspect, and it's on the screen now. This is our destiny, which was restored in Jesus. So the author at this point basically spoke about the original destiny God had for mankind, and then how at the fall that was lost, and how in and through Jesus it is restored and then some. And we'll see the full completion of that when all of this is over, when this fallen heaven and earth is over, when the new heaven and earth come, we'll see the full absolute completion of God's destiny restored to us in Jesus. We found that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, which is part 10 of our series. And some of the things that we covered there, for example, is that what God's original plan was, which is for the world and everything in it to be in subjection to mankind. And man lost his dominion and authority at the fall. And so God restored us to himself in and through Jesus, and so restoring our original destiny, which, as I said, will be completely fulfilled when this heaven and earth passes away. And so we will see the absolute fullness of it, although we can begin to live in it here on earth in Jesus. So that was the sixth aspect. And then lastly, we saw the seventh aspect, and it's on the screen now, which is part 11, the last part that we covered, which is the author explains why Jesus died, suffered, and was resurrected. Because remember, some of the talk, some of the persecution that this community was receiving was the fact that, well, you know, you guys want to believe in Jesus. You want to say he's greater than, you know, the law and Moses. And you think, you know, he's superior. But look at how he died. He died in such shame and he suffered so much. How can you say that someone like that is greater than what our ancestors gave to us? That's the kind of thing that went around. And because of that, the author had to explain the reason why Jesus died, why he suffered, and why he was resurrected. And he does that in chapter 2, verses 8 to 18, which is basically the end of chapter 2. And this is part 11 in our series. And so some of the things that he covered there, that he explained why Jesus died, suffered, and was resurrected, was because he was to be our substitutionary sacrifice. He died for us, but he also died as us. And only he could be the sacrifice for our sin that could remove sin, the sin issue between us and God. That's one of the reasons why he died and suffered. And so the second reason was is that because he alone could save us. He was the only one without sin. The rest of us are all tainted by sin because we are descendants of a fallen being. Jesus was not. He was fully human, fully God. He was without sin. That's why he could save us. Then thirdly, he also made us holy, because only he could make us holy by getting us forgiven for our sin, thus making us holy before God. And then also, he broke the power of death the devil had over us. That's why he died, suffered, and was resurrected, to break that power the devil had over us. So no longer do we need to fear that we'll be eternally separated from God. By receiving salvation in Jesus, we can confidently know that we will see him if our hearts stopped here on earth. Praise God. And then lastly, he also died, suffered, and was resurrected so that he could relate to us completely and thus help and support us perfectly. So he went through the human experience so that he could relate to us. He could feel what we feel, experience what we experience, and thus he's able to help us through situations like that. And so that's what we've covered so far in our series. And of course, I've given you a summary, but it's taken us 11 parts. And so we've studied it, and I believe that you've enjoyed it. I know that I've enjoyed it, because it's just good to look at these things, you know, step by step and just detail by detail, because that's what Bible study is about. Amen. Now, the author thus far, as I have said, has shown us why Jesus is greater than angels in the previous parts. That was kind of one of the main points that he covered in the midst of all those points. And so now, in chapter 3, he's going to move on and show us why Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, we're going to cover that tonight and next week. And so tonight we'll begin the process and finish it off next week as far as why Jesus is greater than Moses. And so let's read that portion, which is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. We're going to read it, and then we'll address something specific today, and then we'll break it down and discuss the detail next week. So let's have a look at it. It's going to be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Remember, his emphasis and his focus here is Jesus being greater than Moses, or Jesus being superior to Moses. Wherefore, in other words, because Jesus died and was resurrected, died and suffered and was resurrected, because of all that he went through to redeem you, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. All right, so as you can tell, that portion is loaded and there's a lot to be studied there, and we'll study it and understand it. In actual fact, it makes some beautiful points about Jesus' superiority over Moses without making Moses seem like he was meaningless, so that any Jewish believer, any person who lived under the law, would be able to continue having respect for Moses and the law of Moses, but at the same time realize just how much greater Jesus is and how much more value should be given to him, not as a person, but as the personality, as who he was and who he is. And so there are some wonderful things there which we will study, and we'll break that down next week. But tonight, what I want to share with us, just to lay the foundation for understanding this portion here, is that I want to show you the reason. I want to give you 13 reasons. And I'm going to try and go through them as quick as I can without necessarily rushing through them. But I'm going to give you 13 reasons why the author aims to make clear that Jesus is superior to Moses. And there are 13 reasons, okay? So I'm going to give them to you one by one. They're not going to be on the screen, but you can always listen to this and subscribe to our podcast or rewatch this. But in essence, there are 13 reasons or main reasons that we see why it needed to be made clear why Jesus is superior to Moses, because there are 13 reasons why they thought Moses was more superior. And so that's what he's going to address here. So I want to share those with you, and then we'll clarify the portion next time. So the number one reason was is because Moses was highly esteemed more than any other Jew. If you went to a Jewish community, specifically one who was living under the law, Moses was a person who was revered, highly esteemed, more than any other Jewish person. Why is that? Well, because he had, which is reason number two, Moses held a unique place among the Jewish people because God used him in such a mighty way. So that's the second reason. And then the third reason was is because God spoke to Moses directly and personally. And so he hadn't done that with many people like he did with Moses. I mean, you know, for 40 days he was on the mountain, then he brought down the law, and then he went back to God. And so many times Moses would go to the tabernacle and speak for the people and bring God's answer back because God spoke to him. So this is one of the reasons why they revered him like they did. Let's have a look at an example here in Numbers chapter 12, verses 7 to 8 from the Amplified Translation. And so this is God speaking to Miriam and Aaron, which were Moses' sister and brother. And so he's speaking to them here. And watch what he says about Moses. We are probably familiar with this, but we're focusing here on how God spoke to Moses directly, because God himself tells us that. Watch this. But it is not so with my servant Moses. This is God speaking to Miriam and Aaron. He is entrusted and faithful in all my house. With him, watch this, I speak mouth to mouth directly, clearly and openly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Wow. So what we see here is basically God. And you know, during this time, Miriam and Aaron, because they were related to Moses, but also because they knew him as a person, they began to murmur about him and find fault with him. And you know, well, you know, why did he marry this person? And why is he doing this? You know, he can lead the people, so can we. He says he's anointed. Well, we're anointed too. So they were doing that kind of thing. And God steps in personally and addresses the issue and says, why are you bad-mouthing my servant Moses? And in actual fact, if you read the whole thing, he says, you don't realize that by bad-mouthing him, you're also bad-mouthing me because I have appointed him. And he says, I speak to him directly. I don't do that with you except now when I'm rebuking you. And so he makes it very clear how God saw Moses and the relationship that he had with him. And, you know, we can take applications from that too. I mean, today in our society, yes, pastors, people in ministry are human, but they are representing God. And so when we honor and respect them, we honor and respecting God. We need to realize that. So God still has the same heart. Now, the judgment won't be the same as it was for them, but at the end of the day, God still takes it personally. This is why we honor and respect the office. We honor and respect what God is doing through someone. Amen. That's why we respect each other. But here you can see, and the third point that I'm bringing across here, why they saw Moses as such a figure is because God spoke to him directly and personally. And so the fourth reason why the Jewish people revered and saw Moses and esteemed him highly is because Moses got to see and experience the glory of God, which was very rare in the Old Testament. Whereas now in the New Testament, you know, we can press in and experience the glory of God. And to a degree, we experience it in Jesus. And so, but he got to actually experience it personally. Let's have a look at that account in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18, the first part of 19, and then we'll jump to verse 23. Here we go. It says, then Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So in essence, basically Moses said, I want to see your glory, God. And God said, okay, I'll do it. 20, but he said, that's God, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place beside me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And while my glory is passing by, there it is, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and protectively cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. Remember, this is his glory, but my face shall not be seen. So right there, we see how wonderfully and beautifully Moses got to experience and see the glory of God like no one else did, which is another reason why the Jewish people, those under the law, esteemed Moses highly, because to them it was something unique and just fabulous, tremendous that he got to experience. And so, I mean, today when we see someone who is anointed, who we see God using with signs and wonders and miracles, we cannot help ourselves but to esteem that person highly. Why is that? It's because of the glory of God on that person. And so it's no different. And so for them, this was another reason why. And so this is why the author of Hebrews, understanding all this and knowing how Jewish folks who were under the law used to see Moses, he needed to explain why Jesus is superior to Moses. Now imagine, we've seen four reasons so far, and they are phenomenal reasons. How much more is Jesus? But yet they needed to understand that. And so the fifth reason why they esteemed Moses highly was because God gave the law to Moses. And Moses also carried the residue of God. So God, through angels, gave his law to Moses. Moses took it down to the people. And as he took it down to the people, for a time after that, he carried the residue glory of God. That's why they put a veil over his face. Even though the glory was fading, they put it on because the people couldn't look at him. So imagine that. Imagine someone having the glory of God on them that is so radiant and so awesome that you cannot look at them. I mean, have you ever tried, and don't try it because it's bad for your eyes apparently, but have you ever tried going outside on a bright sunny day, and have you ever tried to stare at the sun and see how long you can do it? You can't. It literally just, the radiance is so powerful, your eyes cannot handle it. And this is what it was like for them. When Moses came down with the law, the tablets of stone, his face radiated the glory of God that they could not look at him. That's why they had to put a veil over him, and many of them couldn't even look at him even then with a veil on. Eventually it faded, But that's how it was. So that's another reason why they esteemed him so highly. Exodus 34 verse 29, watch what it says here. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, that's the law, he did not know that the skin of his face was shining with a unique radiance because he had been speaking with God. Wow. I mean, it's the desire of my heart, and I'm sure that it's yours too, that we would have such an encounter with God that when we face others, they will see the radiance and the glory of God. I mean, it has such an impact on them. You can see why they esteemed him so highly. So the sixth reason why also they esteemed Moses highly was because he was the one that God chose to lead the people out of slavery from Egypt. I mean, if God appoints us a leader that will lead us into freedom, are we not going to esteem that person highly? Of course we are, especially when we see how God uses them and what they do for God and for us. So yeah, that was another reason why. Look at this in Acts chapter 7, verses 36 to 38. This is now Stephen who's addressing the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, the Jewish court, if you will, when they were about to, you know, sentence him to death, which they did. He was stoned to death. He was the first martyr as a believer. But look at what he addresses and how he addresses them, talking about Moses and God choosing Moses to lead the people. He says there, this man, talking about Moses, led them out of Egypt after performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is Moses who said to the children of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your countrymen. He was talking about Jesus prophetically. Verse 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers. And he received living oracles, divine words that still live to be handed down to you. I mean, look at how Stephen speaks about Moses. He speaks of him very highly, and he says he was the one God chose to lead the people, and God used him in a mighty way, and it was done. They were freed from slavery. So, yeah, I mean, if you were a Jewish person living under the law, a descendant of these people, you would definitely revere Moses. So that's another reason why they revered Moses, which is why the author of Hebrews had to take time to show them why Jesus is greater than Moses. And you agree with me so far. The 6 points we've seen so far are pretty, they are extremely impressive. So how much more impressive is Jesus? And we know he is, but they were learning that here, right? So this is why some of the people, some of those Jewish believers struggled, because, you know, they would be reminded how great Moses was and what he had done and how God had used him and the glory and everything. And they would think, Jesus died on the cross and suffered, maybe Moses is the better choice. So to help to prevent that, the author is addressing this issue. So here's the seventh reason why they esteem Moses highly. Because he was, the most important reason why the Jewish people revered Moses is because God gave his law through Moses. Through angels to Moses to the people. And so that was the most important reason ultimately, because remember, the law was a big part of their lives. You cannot, or you could not regard yourself as a Jewish person if you didn't have a relationship with the law. Or if the law of God wasn't part of your life and your discipline and your worship, then you couldn't say you were Jewish. And so, you know, today we have modern progressive Jews and all that, and who hardly even know what the law says. I mean, I've spoken to some and I mentioned the law. They don't even know what I'm talking about. And so the point is that, but in those times, that was the most important reason why they revered him, because God gave his law through Moses. Look at this in Joshua chapter 8, verse 32 from the Amplified. It says there, and there, Joshua speaking here, and there in the presence of the sons of Israel, or it's talking about Joshua at least, and there in the presence of the sons of Israel, Joshua wrote on the stones, watch this, a copy, watch what it says next, of the law of Moses, which Moses had written. So you can see, and this is one of the reasons why they call it the law of Moses, even though it's the law of God, is because Moses played such a crucial role. Remember the first set of tablets, when Moses went down, he saw the people worshiping a calf and sinning, and he literally threw the tablets and broke them. So then after a time, he had to go back on the mountain, and you know, he got another set of stones which he had to write down. And so this is what this is talking about here. It's talking about the fact that here Joshua is making a copy of what Moses had written and what was given to Moses, which is the reason why they revered Moses so highly. And so the eighth reason why they revered Moses, or they esteemed him highly, was because Moses and the law of God were synonymous to a Jew. You couldn't speak about Moses without speaking about the law. And you couldn't speak about the law without speaking about Moses. And that's still the case to this day. Whenever we refer to the law, whenever we teach about the law, whenever we study about the law, Moses is going to come up somewhere, because they saw them as synonymous. And so this is why they refer to it even by his name. They called it the law of Moses, even though it was the law of God. And so that's the eighth reason. The ninth reason why they revered him or esteemed him highly was because Judaism without the law was not Judaism at all. And that's still the case today. No matter how modern, how progressive it becomes, if you want to go to authentic, genuine biblical Judaism, you've got to have the law in it. If you don't have the law, it's not Judaism. Judaism in its true sense has to have the law of God in it. And that's another reason why they esteem Moses, because he gave the law, therefore he made them and withheld the Jewish heritage through that law, if you will. The 10th reason why they esteemed him highly is because without the Ten Commandments and the additional 603 around those Ten Commandments, making it a total of 613 commandments, Judaism could not be what it was. Why? Because these commandments were the priority and focus of every single Jew. It was these 603 commandments, the 10 as the basis, that made Judaism and makes Judaism what it is. And so without it, there was no Judaism. And this is why they also revered Moses, because they were grateful that they had it, even though they could never live up to it, even though it came to an end and Jesus fulfilled it to set us free and help us relate to God by grace. But this is why it had to be explained, why Jesus is superior. The 11th reason why they esteem Moses highly is because Moses was the one God used to write down the first five books of the Bible. It is also known as the Pentateuch. It's also known as the Torah. But the first five books of the Bible, God used Moses to write them down. This is how we know about creation, how we know all the different aspects of the law, and so forth. It is because God used him. And because of that, because they had five major books, the Pentateuch, the Torah, in essence, the library of Judaism, if you will, they esteemed him highly. And I'm sure you agree with me, just like we esteem the Apostle Paul today, because God used him to reveal gospel truth and new covenant to us. So that's why. And so these are the reasons why it had to be explained why Jesus is superior. And this is why some of them struggled in letting go of the law or trying to mix law with grace, because Moses had played such a vital role in their lives. And so the 12th reason why they esteemed him highly is because, besides all that we've discussed today so far, God preserved Moses as a baby when Pharaoh had given the order to kill all the baby boys when he was born. You remember that? But yet God preserved him. And when Moses eventually died, even though he didn't enter the promised land, but when he died, God himself buried Moses. Can you imagine that? What a phenomenal guy this must have been and how God saw him. Even though he didn't enter the promised land, God still buried him personally. I mean, wow, what a privilege, what an honor. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 to 8 from the New Living Translation. It says here, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said." Watch this now. "The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over." Wow, isn't that phenomenal? God himself buried Moses, and no one knows where he was buried. And I personally think, and Bible scholars agree, that one of the reasons why God buried him in an unknown place so that no one could find him was because he didn't want them making an idol out of him, making his tomb a place of worship. Because he was so highly revered and esteemed, that risk was there that they would try and make a god out of him. They would try and worship him and worship the place where he was buried. That's one of the reasons why I believe is because this guy was such a phenomenal guy. And you know, I mean that with all respect. And so this is why the Jewish people esteemed him so highly. So you can see, that's why I said I'm explaining all this today, because it's helping us see why it was necessary for the author of Hebrews to take the time to explain why Jesus was greater than Moses. Because in their minds, Moses was a pretty awesome guy. And not many people, if anyone, would measure up to him. But yet, Jesus is far superior. And so next time we're going to look at that, and you're going to see it, he unveils some wonderful things in that portion. And so here's the last reason, the 13th reason why they esteem Moses highly. To a Jew, Moses was a unique figure and personality. That's why. And you've seen all the reasons why. So I don't have to explain that. But to them, he was truly a unique, phenomenal, and unique figure and personality. And so to them, this is why it was a struggle for them to accept anyone else in any other higher place or rank as Moses, because he plays such a pivotal role in the law, in the old covenant, and in the lives of the Jewish people, because he was a Jew himself. Amen. And so having said that stage now, next time we're going to go and break down and look at that portion where he explains why Jesus is superior to Moses. And he does a phenomenal job of clarifying all the things that we've seen here so far, these 13 reasons, and go beyond that. I mean, when he's done, it would be hard for anyone to think, you know, maybe Moses is still greater. Impossible, impossible. That would be like comparing a bicycle to a rocket that goes into outer space. I mean, maybe it's not the best example, but you understand the gravity of what I'm trying to explain here. And so he's going to do that. So to explain why Jesus was greater than Moses, as you can see, to any Jew, it was crucial and important for them to adequately put their faith and trust in Jesus and salvation in Jesus. Amen. And so don't miss next week. Now we're going to, now that we understand that, we're not going to rehash all this. We're going to get into the portion and see what he reveals to us that shows us, yes, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was a phenomenal guy, but Jesus is, you cannot compare him. He pales in comparison to Jesus. And you and I get to be part of him. And he is our Lord, our Savior. Way superior, so much more awesome. Amen. If anything, is going to help us appreciate what we have and who we are in Jesus. Amen.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.